Well, good morning. Welcome. Thank you for those of you who wore your ugly Christmas sweaters, and I apologize to those of you who didn't wear your ugly one, but we thought you were wearing your ugly Christmas sweater. I wore my ugliest one, got a little picture of four of our guys from the ministry staff, Blake, Jeff, Philip, and really ugly right here with a picture of myself. I did not put any of our female ministry staff on there because I may be dumb, but I'm not that dumb. Well, there's this guy that's been coming around the church lately, and he's been going through a really, really tough situation in his life. So he's been coming by, and he's been meeting with Jeff, but I've gotten to know him, too, as he comes by. I really like him. He's a great guy. Well, several weeks ago, he stopped by, and I was talking with him and just asking some questions and just checking up on him to see how he was doing, and things weren't going so great. Things were really kind of falling apart, and so I talked to him about what was going on, and I just kind of listened to his story. This guy doesn't go to church anywhere, and so every time he's been in here, I've been inviting him to church every time I see him. And I told him how much I think he would benefit from being in a life group who could surround him during these really hard times. And so I once again invited him to church, and he finally said, "Well, I'm not really into organized religion." And I just felt this prompting to not let him get away with that statement. And so without hesitation, I just said, "That sounds like an excuse to me." And he went, "Oh, dang, he goes, you're calling me out." And I told him, I said, "I'm not trying to come down hard on you. I really care about you. And I know that Jesus is the only hope that we have." And so he appreciated my boldness, and we ended up having a really great conversation about the structure of our church and the role that leaders play in this church to not lord it over people, but to be really servant leaders, to serve. And so it was a great conversation, and I ended up just praying over him and giving him a hug and inviting him to church again. And I'm praying that we will see him here sometime, or that I hear that he's involved in another Bible-believing church. But I got to tell you, I'm not normally like that. Like, you guys hear me from the stage here on Sunday mornings when I'm preaching, and for some reason, it's easier for me to be bold from the pulpit than it is when I'm with someone face-to-face, one-on-one. And there have been many times where I've kind of felt this prompting from God to be bold, to speak up, and I've chickened out. And I'm sure many of you can think of times where you felt God prompting you, and you've had a choice to boldly obey or to back out. For those of you that are followers of Christ, I can almost guarantee you this week, in the next few days, you're going to have multiple opportunities to share life and the love of God. And they may look like really normal conversations, normal interactions, like a guy sitting next to you in a waiting room, or a person at the coffee shop, or someone you work with, or someone you go to school with. And it may look like an entirely normal interaction, a normal conversation, but in many cases, it's not normal at all. What it is it's a divine appointment from our Heavenly Father, who has the heart of someone else prepared to hear the hope that you have in your heart, if you have the boldness to share. And there will be times, how many of you know what I'm talking about here, when you will actually feel this prompting. And so, similar to a couple of weeks ago, I want to give you kind of our key thought for today, is that you never know how God might use one moment of boldness to change someone's life. You never know how God might use one moment, one word of faith, one moment of boldness to change someone else's life. And so this week, for those of you that are Christians, you're going to have this prompting. If your heart is ready and your eyes are open, you're going to have this prompting from the Holy Spirit, and you'll either respond boldly, or you'll hesitate and you'll do nothing. Today we're continuing in this series called Holy Moments, where we're looking at four moments in the biblical birth narrative of Jesus. And today we're going to be in Luke chapter 2. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app and want to follow along, we'll be in Luke chapter 2. We'll also have it up on the screens. We're going to be talking about a moment of boldness in the story of Jesus' birth. Now, Luke chapter 2 is probably the most quoted passage when it comes to the birth of Jesus. So let's start off with Luke chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register." So Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, where he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And in this section that we're coming to, this is where we're going to primarily focus our attention today, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." So the angel makes this prophetic declaration that I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people, that today a Savior has been born. He is the Messiah. He is the one you have been waiting for and longing for. He is the Lord. What's so interesting to me is that this prophetic, world-changing, history-altering moment actually followed 400 years of silence from God. Up until a few months before this moment, the last time that God had spoken was through the prophet Malachi. So 400 years of silence, and now God is speaking again. And what's interesting to me is that this angel, on behalf of God, didn't announce the birth of a Savior to a king, to royalty, to the elite, to anyone in power. Now, the angel announces it to these shepherds who were tending their sheep at night, which if you know anything about first century shepherds and their status in society, like this would raise a lot of questions. Why shepherds? So there are two dominant thoughts from biblical scholars about these shepherds. Some scholars believe that these shepherds were not just ordinary shepherds, but they actually believed they were known as shepherd priests, that they were in the field preparing the sheep for the Passover. So if this is the case, this is pretty cool imagery, right? These are shepherd priests who are preparing sheep to give their life to temporarily atone for or cover over the sins of the people. When they suddenly are hearing this news about this baby that's being born, who would be the Lamb of God, who would give his life to pay the penalty for the sins of all people for all time and permanently. Now, we don't know if these were actually shepherd priests, or the other view is that these were just ordinary shepherds. Sincere theologians debate this. But what we do know is this, that during this time in history, most shepherds were despised. They had little to no respect in their society. In fact, they had four kind of ongoing significant issues that continually would hold shepherds back in their society. So four big setbacks if you were a shepherd. And at the heart of their problem was that shepherds were seen as being just totally untrustworthy. So here are their four problems that they had. One was that they were not allowed to testify in court. If there was a crime and a shepherd saw the crime taking place, they were considered so untrustworthy that their word was not a valid testimony. It was inadmissible because no one would trust a shepherd. Secondly, they rarely sold property. Why? Because if you were buying something from a shepherd, you would be thinking, like, this thing is probably hot, right? It's probably stolen goods. It probably doesn't belong to them. Like, why is the serial number scratched off of this item? Like, they couldn't be trusted, and so they rarely were able to buy and sell very easily. The third setback for them was that they were ceremonially unclean. Shepherds were ceremonially unclean, meaning this, that they were considered unworthy for temple worship. So if you had a heart for a shepherd and you wanted to invite them to the temple, they wouldn't have been allowed in because they were considered unclean and they would have been turned away. And then fourth issue that they kind of had was that they just were social outcasts. Shepherds were like the bottom rung in their society next to tax collectors and prostitutes and dung sweepers. How would you like that job? Dung sweeper, right? Really great. And yet there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. And these are the people. Out of all the people on the face of the planet, these are the people that God sent his heavenly hosts to. God chose the unpolished, unremarkable, uneducated shepherds to declare the greatest news in the history of the world, that the Savior has been born. So let's go on. In verse 12, the angel continued, saying, "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So what happens in this moment when the shepherds receive this good news that the Savior of the world has been born? They say, "Let's go. Let's go. Let's go to Bethlehem and see what's happened." And with no hesitation, Scripture says in verse 16, so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. I love this. There was no hesitation. There was no holding back. There was no, "Hey, let's kind of think this through. Let's map it out. Let's see if we're ready. Let's plan out our trip. Maybe check our frequent flyer miles to see if that would cover our trip." There was none of that. No, it was just they hurried off. There was no hesitation. And wouldn't it be great to see that in the modern American church today? That we would get rid of spiritual hesitation. And there would be this real sense of spiritual urgency and anticipation. The other day, my oldest daughter had a friend over, and this friend has been going through some tough stuff herself. And I walked into the living room, and Olivia is just praying over her friend. And this friend of hers is not a Christian, but she just felt this urgency to pray over her. And so she asked if she could, and the friend said, "Yeah, go ahead." And so I walked in, she's just praying. And I think Christmas is a time, is a great time to be reminded that we ought to be living with a real sense of spiritual urgency and boldness, because Christmas is not only a time where we remember that Jesus came into the world, but it also serves as a reminder that Jesus is coming again. And we want people to be ready. Obviously, this is the week that we celebrate the birth of Christ, but did you know that this also is the week that, according to surveys, it is the number one most likely week of the entire year that someone who is far from God will say yes to an invitation to be close to God? This is the most likely time someone will actually say yes to an invitation to church, even more than Easter. So maybe we should be praying, "God, give us a sense of urgency. God, give us a heart for those who are far from you. God, give us eyes to see that in any interaction, we may be able to lead that person one step closer to you, because you have no idea what God might do through one moment of boldness to change someone's life, to change their eternal destination." And so with no hesitation, the shepherds hurried to see this baby Jesus. And Scripture says in verse 17 that when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. So what did the shepherds do? They told everyone. They told everyone. And don't miss this moment of courage, this moment of boldness that it took for them to be this despised people group, overlooked, not even deemed clean enough to come into the temple. Don't fail to see the courage it took for those shepherds to boldly share about the birth of Jesus, because they had every reason to hesitate. They were nobodies. People didn't like them. People didn't believe them. People would have thought, you know, they're probably lying. They can't be trusted. Why would God ever count them worthy enough to carry this kind of life-changing message? And so the next time that you're tempted to hesitate at the Spirit's prompting to share the good news of our Savior Jesus, first, I want to remind you, you're not alone. We all have that hesitation. We're all tempted to hesitate. Why is that? Why is it that we hesitate? Well, maybe we feel a little bit insecure. Maybe we feel like we're not going to be able to answer their questions. Maybe we don't want to come across as that weird, annoying, obnoxious Christian. Maybe we don't want to seem too pushy. We don't want to be that person, right? But when your life is changed by Jesus, when your sins are forgiven, when all that stuff in your life that you don't want anybody else to know about is gone and forgiven, or all that stuff that people do know about you is gone and forgiven, and you're made new, and you didn't do anything to deserve it, you just can't keep that to yourself. And when you understand what Jesus did for you and who he is to you, you recognize what it means to be a child of God and be filled with the Spirit of God. When you see God directing your steps and you know that your life is not your own, that you exist to glorify him, to shine his light, to be a voice of hope and healing in this dark world, you just can't hold back. Like, I've been changed by Jesus, and I've got to tell you about it. When the shepherds heard the angels, they hurried off. They saw this Christ child, the Savior of the world. What did they do? They started spreading the word, spreading the good news. They just told everyone that they came in contact with that this Messiah, the one they had been longing for and praying for, he's here. With urgency, they proclaimed this news. And Scripture says this in verse 18. It says that all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. So the people who heard this were amazed. They were astonished. They were blown away by this message. And let me just ask you, when is the last time that you just stepped back and were amazed by Jesus? When is the last time that you stepped back and you said the fact that God's goodness, his love, his mercy through Jesus covers over my sins, that just, I'm in awe. That we can be made right with God though we are sinners. That Jesus loved us and gave his life for us. That is astonishing. That blows me away. What was the message that was given to these shepherds? Again, back in verse 10, it was, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. That today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord." It was bold and it was joyful news for all the people that this virgin who was prophesied about hundreds of years prior to this event would give birth to a son, and his name is Jesus, and he came to save people from their sins. The good news is that God reached down so we could be lifted up. God took our sins on himself so that we could take on his righteousness. God was born into poverty so we could experience his eternal riches. And God didn't announce this message, this life-changing, history-altering message to royalty, but to shepherds, outcasts in a field, so that the world would know that no one is too far from God's reach, and no one is too low for God's love, and no sin is too great for God's grace. God reached out to those who were despised and overlooked. He chose the lowly shepherds on a remote hillside outside of a tiny Judean village. Why? Because God often chooses the unlikely to do the extraordinary. God often chooses people just like you and just like me, those who feel a little bit insecure, who don't feel educated enough, holy enough, worthy enough. And he calls us, he calls you, he prompts you. And that's why I'm telling you, if you're a follower of Jesus, it's going to be this week. There's going to be a friend who's going to come to mind and you're going to be prompted to send them a text. There's going to be that coworker who's struggling with things in their marriage. There's going to be that neighbor that seems a little bit lonely. There's going to be that boss that just seems so overwhelmed, and you're going to sense this prompting if you have eyes to hear and ears to hear and a heart to care. I hear what you're saying. I was talking with someone from our church. She doesn't know I'm going to say this, and I'm going to call her out right in the middle of the service. But I was talking with Brandy Hinger of our church, and she was telling me that she has one of our church mugs on her desk at her office, and that mug led to a conversation with a coworker, which led to Brandy sharing her faith with her. And that moment of boldness resulted in Brandy baptizing her coworker Jessica just a couple weeks ago. And this week, God is going to prompt you to do something, say something, give something, maybe even invite someone to one of our Christmas Eve services. And you have no idea how God might use that one moment of boldness to change someone else's life. I love the story that Lee Strobel shared of a time when he felt God was prompting him to go and share an Easter invitation to an atheist friend of his. So Lee Strobel, if you don't know his story, he had been an atheist himself. But long story short, as a journalist, he started investigating the case for Christ pretty much to prove his wife was wrong after she had become a Christian. But his investigation actually did the opposite of what he thought. Rather than convincing his wife that Jesus was not the Son of God and the Savior of the world, he was actually convinced by the evidence. And he ended up becoming a Christian. And he wrote about this in his book called The Case for Christ. Since then, he's become one of the greatest modern apologists of the Christian faith. But this prompting he felt to share an Easter invitation with a friend at work, it wasn't long after his conversion. And so Strobel was listening to this prompting from God. And so he arrived at the Chicago Tribune where he worked, and he saw his friend in the business office. And Strobel said that he felt like God was just like kicking his butt to specifically go into this business office and invite his atheist friend to the Easter services at his church. And so Strobel had this moment of boldness. He walked up to his friend. He began to have a conversation, and he invited his friend to Easter services. And the friend just like kept shutting him down. Like, Lee, you know I'm an atheist. I don't observe Easter. And Strobel would be like, yeah, I know. But Easter is when we remember when Jesus rose from the dead. And his friend was like, no, he didn't. And so Strobel was armed with all this evidence that he had gathered after his recent conversion. And he started sharing the evidence of why Jesus really did rise from the dead. It was like talking to a brick wall. He got nothing. He was getting nowhere. And so he tried another tactic. He started asking the guy, so, you know, do you ever think about God? His friend's like, no. Okay, well, do you have any questions about God? He's like, no. Okay, well, I know you like music. Our church has got great music. Why don't you come to Easter services? I think you'll like the music. And his friend was like, I don't want to go to your stupid church. And finally, Strobel said, oh, okay, thanks. Well, you know where my office is if you ever have any questions. And afterward, Strobel thought, what the heck was that? Like, why did God tug me so specifically to go into that business office and invite him to church and talk about Jesus and talk about the resurrection? And as far as I know, that guy is still an atheist today. And so this bothered Strobel for years. But about 4 years after this, Strobel was now a pastor at a church outside of Chicago, and he preached on a Sunday morning, and a guy came up to him after the service, and he said, hey, can I just shake your hand and thank you for the spiritual influence you've had in my life? And Strobel was like, sure, that's really nice of you, but who are you? And the guy was like, well, let me tell you my story. He said, a few years ago, I lost my job, and I was just panic-stricken. I didn't have any money in the bank. I was going to lose my house. I was going to lose my car. And so I went to the newspaper and I said, hey, do you guys have any odd jobs that I can do to earn some money at the newspaper? And the guy was like, well, can you tile floors? And I was like, yeah, I've done my bathroom before. I think I can tile the floor. And so the guy at the newspaper said, well, we need some tile installed and repaired here at the newspaper. So if you can do that, we can pay you for a little while. And so this guy went on to tell Lee Strobel, he said, so I went to work at the newspaper, and one day I was in the business office of the newspaper. And I was on my hands and my knees on the floor behind a desk, working on some tile on the floor, and you walked in the door. And I don't even think you knew that I was there. You started talking to this guy about God. You started talking about the resurrection. You started talking about the historical evidence that Jesus really did rise from the dead. And you started inviting this guy to church, but this guy just kept shutting you down. And I'm on my hands and knees behind this desk, and my heart's beating faster. And I'm thinking, I need God. I need to go to church. And so as soon as you left, I called my wife, and I said, hey, we're going to church this Sunday for Easter. And she said, what? I said, yep. That's what we're doing. And we came to your church that Easter, and I came to faith in Jesus Christ. And my wife came to faith in Jesus Christ. And our teenage son came to faith in Jesus Christ. And he said, and I just want to thank you. You never know how God might use one moment of boldness to change someone else's life. And it might not even be someone you expected. So when you think about the birth story of Jesus, that the angel announces the birth of the Messiah, the Savior of the world, who was it that knew about this birth of Christ? Who knew? Well, there was Mary. Like, she was there, obviously, right? Then there was Joseph. And then there were some uneducated, unlikely shepherds who told everybody about the birth of Jesus. And here we are today, in this moment, about 2,000 years later, because of the boldness of a few unlikely shepherds. And I want you to feel the weight and the joy of that. This good news that will cause great joy for all the people. We have that joy. We have that good news because you have no idea how God might use one moment of boldness, one moment even from some shepherds, to change the history of the world. And so this morning, I want to challenge some of you to make this your moment of boldness. Like, you've been coming here for a while, or maybe this is your first time today, and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, and you've never been baptized by your own choosing. And I'm going to challenge you this morning to get off your seat and be bold. That when this next song starts playing, you boldly walk over to our fireside room to the right here, and you talk to someone about placing your faith in Jesus, and then you get in that baptistry today. We have shirts, we have swimsuits and towels. The water's warm. We had two baptisms in first service. Get in today. And you don't just get wet. You surrender your life to Jesus, having your sins removed, putting to death that old life and coming up a new creation, living boldly for Jesus. So I'm going to challenge you. Will you make this one of many moments of boldness for Jesus? Will you make that decision today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we have this good news about Jesus because some people centuries ago didn't keep this news to themselves. They boldly shared it. And so as followers of Christ, may we be bold in sharing you with others. Because you have changed our lives, because you have saved us, God, we just can't help but keep it to ourselves. We've got to tell others. And so may we, with no hesitation anymore, feel the sense of urgency to proclaim this good news that will cause great joy for all people, that a Savior has not just been born, but that Savior died and rose again. And that we have the hope of eternal life because of what he has done for us, because he paid the penalty for our sins, that though we are sinners, we can be forgiven and we can receive the righteousness of Jesus. And God, I pray for those in this room today and those listening online that if they have not made that decision to make you Lord and Savior of their life, to be washed in the waters of baptism, God, I pray that they wouldn't hesitate any longer, that they wouldn't hold back anything from you any longer. I thank you for those who came forward today to proclaim their devotion and allegiance to you. And I pray that there will be others that will follow suit, that they will declare this their moment of boldness, to boldly proclaim their adoration and their commitment and their allegiance to you as they follow you with their lives. And so, God, I pray that you would continue to work in and through this church and that we would be carriers of your good news to this world that desperately needs to hear it. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so, again, if you have a decision to make or if you just need some prayer today, we're going to have some people in our fireside room to your right that would love to talk with you and pray with you. So you can head over there anytime during this next song.